capacity last
Thanks,
year.
Thanks, Dana. This year he was, it is an honor to be here tonight. I do not enjoy being here to share my testimony, but it is an honor to share what God has done in my life. And when Dana asked me to share my testimony, I stood there for a couple minutes and I don't think I said a word. And I was like, in my brain, I was going, no, no, no. And then that little still small voice said, it's not your testimony, it's my testimony. And at that moment, I knew I had to say yes to come and share what God has done in my life. And I appreciated what Dana said about wherever your testimony falls in that spectrum. Each one of us has got a story. Each one of us. And it's worth telling your story, what God has done in your life. As introduction, my name is Gerald Weaver. I was born to Eldon and Susanna Weaver, and I was born in Sarasota, Florida, and we lived there until about 1999. We moved to Kokomo, Indiana, and Kokomo is where I called home for the last about 24 years, and about a year and a half ago, God called us to the Lamb of God congregation in Butler, Indiana, and that's currently where we're at. And it is a blessing to be there in the congregation there. Shedding tears in front of people makes me extremely nervous. So I apologize tonight if at some points I get teared up and I can't talk. And I'm not a professional speaker by no means, but I pray tonight that each one of you can be praise God tonight with me. Like I said, I was born in Sarasota from the ages of about 1 to 5. I really don't remember much. I remember the move to Kokomo. And I remember as a little kid going with my grandpa to the coffee shop and eating donuts. And that was kind of a highlight for me to go with my grandpa. And at about age 6, I became pretty ill, and I was in and out of hospital emergency rooms. At the age of about 7, I became so ill that my parents, every time they'd take me to the emergency room, we'd go home, and the doctors would tell him, hey, just put him on a diet, that's what he needs. I was maybe 55, 60 pounds. I was a scrawny little guy. And so mom, she'd hear, just put him on a diet. She'd get irritated and be like, can't you see how skinny he is? He ain't got nothing to lose. And I remember mom arguing with many a doctors, and about 8 years old, my parents were out of options. They weren't getting any answers from doctors, and somebody in the community suggested that we go to a doctor in Northern Indiana. this doctor was able to help the couple that suggested we go there, and she was able to give her some answers. And so mom and dad, ready for some answers on what was going on, decided to make an appointment and go. And I remember as a kid walking into that room through the front door, and there was just something wrong. She took me into the back room, and she started doing some testing, and she asked mom and dad to leave the room, and she turned the lights off, and she looked at me, and she was like, "Now, Gerald, I'm going to put two different pills in your hands. The pill your body needs is going to raise, and we'll do this numerous times, and at the end, we'll have our answers." The moment she put her hand on my shoulder, there was something that just hit, and it wasn't right. I felt it. There was like a chill go down the back. She was right. It was the creepiest thing you've ever seen. And about 15, 20 minutes later, she told mom and dad to come back in, and I don't think mom and dad, it went a while before they figured out what kind of doctor it was. A couple months, I'd say. But from this point on, my life would be completely different. It ended up being a witchcraft doctor, and I was talking to mom the other morning, and I asked her, "Mom, like, how was I as a kid before that? Like, I don't remember." She said, "Gerald, you were so peaceful. You'd go play by yourself. Like, you were just a nice kid." She said, "After that, after we went to that doctor, you had a temper, like you were just different." It was within a year after, it wasn't real long. I remember waking up in the middle of the night, and we slept in bunk beds, and I'd wake up with these terrible nightmares of demons crawling up the side of my bed. And I'd wake up screaming for help. And there was just never any peace. There was never quietness in my head. There was always just, I was just always anxious. Like, there was just a sense of some for presence. The older I got, the more I looked back, and within a couple years, mom and dad started talking about what happened, and I started shutting out mom and dad and blaming them for the way my life was, my temper, the choices I was making. I blamed them for a lot of stuff. By the age of about 13, I was so depressed, and that I was dealing with suicide, and I'll never forget my older brother. We slept together in the same room for years, and one night he looked at me and he said, "Gerald, you know that I love you. And I care very much about you. He never knew how much that meant and what that done to a 12, 13-year-old boy. At a very early age in life, I became addicted to pornographic stuff. And I soon figured out that that was very much a release. It was a place that I would go. And so from about the age of 7 or 8 to the time that I was 22, 23 years old, I was addicted. Brothers and sisters, tonight I'm here to tell you that that addiction, living in sin like that, will take you farther than you will ever think possible. At the age of about 13, 14, it was before that, probably 10 or 11, Mom and Dad found a medicine. It was a vitamin C. And the doctors had told me I was diagnosed with ulcerative colitis. And the doctors told me that it was something I'd live with for the rest of my life. I'd be on medication. It was just, I could never eat salad, drink pop. Like, I was just going to be the new normal. And Mom and Dad found a medicine. It was a vitamin C. And there were some other people that they knew that were taking it, and they were seeing really good results. And so they started me on that. Within 5 years, we went back to the doctor. At about age 15, we went back to the doctor. She shook her head, and she's like, "It's a miracle, but you're cured. There's nothing there." And so through all of the turmoil, through all of the witchcraft, God was still in control. He had a plan. But if you don't deal with the root issues, it's going to come back. It's going to come back. And at age 18, I went to Bible school. It was, Bible school was one of those things that I was either going to go to Bible school or run away from home. And Mom and Dad pretty much forced me to go. And my poor teachers at Bible school, I'll tell you that. They had a handful. And at Bible school, I found true freedom from the witchcraft. One night in the dorm room, there was some stuff that happened, and I opened up to my dorm, and I said, "I don't know what to do. And he started praying, and we prayed for most of the night. And for the first time in my life, I had peace. I had true peace, and I had never slept like I slept that night. It was amazing. As I came home from Bible school, I was on a high. I thought I was going to conquer the world. And I soon realized that the church wasn't on the same level as I was. And I opened up to a few of the guys at church, and I told them what I was struggling with the addiction and some of the anger. And there was no true accountability. And I don't blame that on those guys. I don't blame it on the church. Looking back, I wish I would have done some stuff differently. Sorry. I wish I would have taken care of my addictions before I would have gotten married. I'm jumping ahead. But that's where my mind keeps going, and so that's where I'm going to go. At the age of about 1920, I met Krista. And we knew each other for about a year or so. And then we started dating. And we dated for approximately a year and a half, and we got married, and I was still addicted to porn, and it led me to stepping out of our marriage and having a relationship outside of it. Brothers and sisters, if we don't take care of the baggage in our lives, it will lead us places that we never thought possible. You see, that peace that I felt at Bible school, I pushed it away because I enjoyed living in that sin for far too long. I'll never forget, soon after we were married, my wife looked at me and she's like, "Gerald, I wish you would just enjoy church. I wish you would enjoy digging into the Word of God." She's like, "What happened?" Didn't enjoy church anymore because a few years earlier, at one of our Sunday school classes in church, youth Sunday school class, one of the young boys came to me and he's like, "Gerald, I'm struggling really bad. I'm struggling with dealing with porn." I said, "I don't think there's a young man in our church today that isn't right with you." He said, "Gerald, where can I go for help?" I said, "We have to be accountable to our peers, first of all, and to God." I said, "If you don't believe me that other boys in our church and our youth group aren't struggling," I said, "I'll ask the question in Sunday school class." So that Sunday, teacher opened it up and he's like, "Does anybody have something to share?" And I said, "Just curious, but one of you guys in this room came to me and said you were struggling. Just curious, how many of the rest of you guys are as well?" Every single hand in that room, 15 boys in that room's hands went up. Our teacher was 65, between 65 and 70. And he just shook his head. And tears started running down his face. He said, "I had no idea." He said, "We have to do something about it." So he went to some of the other brothers in the church and he asked for accountability partners for the youth. Only one brother came forward and said, "I'm here to help." As a 19-year-old, that just rocked my world. I was like, what's the point of church? What's the point of living? It wasn't until I fully surrendered myself, I fell before God on my knees and I pleaded for freedom. A little over 6 months after we were married, my wife told me that we were expecting a child. You would think a new father would be so happy. But I knew what was going on inside of me. And I said, there's no way that I want to be a dad. No way. I don't want to have a child. I remember one night, I looked Krista square in the eyes and I said, I hope you have a miscarriage. About 4 hours later, she looked at me with tears streaming down her face, and she said, Gerald, something's not right. I could see she was in so much pain. And about 2 hours later, she had a miscarriage. Brothers and sisters, if you don't take care of the root problem, it will take you farther than you ever thought possible. It wasn't long after that, God started tugging on my heart. And I believe it's because my wife started praying. If you guys know my wife, she can pray like nobody else. She starts praying and stuff starts happening. I'm just saying, I believe she's prayed two or three couples into existence. It is pretty amazing. And she started praying that God would do a work in me. About a year later, we were on the way to church and we're expecting another child. Let me back up. It was a couple months after the miscarriage, I came to Krista and I said, Krista, if we ever have another opportunity to have a child, I will love that child like crazy because I never want to see you go through that again. God showed me some verses in Scripture. Unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. My love for children grew, and I believe it was a little over a year later, she came to me and she's like, Daryl, we're expecting again. And she stepped back because she was scared of my reaction. I got a big smile. I wrapped her in my arms and I'm so glad. It was a couple months later, on the way to church one morning. I can still take you right back to the place that I said it. Turned over and I looked at Krista in the passenger seat and I said, Krista, I'm excited to go to church. Tears started running down her cheeks. She said, Gerald. I said, I'm sorry to offend you. She's like, no. I was like, well, you're crying. That's not good. She's like, I'm just so happy. Because you see, I've been praying for over a year that you would enjoy church. Today, I've got the handsome little guy sitting over there. He just turned 2 in March. And there's not a day that goes by I don't regret yesterday was 3 years, I believe, since that miscarriage. I'm on the way to town yesterday morning, and I get that notification on my phone. Your little buddy's birthday. And brothers and sisters, I can't wait. I can't wait to cross over Jordan and see him. Stand before you this morning or tonight and say that I live in freedom today of the addiction of porn. I can stand here tonight and tell you that God is real. I can stand here tonight and tell you that hell is real. As a little kid, the demons that I seen, they were so terrifying that I don't want any of you guys to have to deal with them for eternity. Brothers and sisters, I don't know why, but but I had 2 pages of notes that I typed out. And I can't keep my mind together to share the rest of my testimony from about 20, between the ages of 10 and 20. And I don't know why, because, you know, those years were the most impactful years in my life. I get this story from Bible school. One of my teachers gave it to me. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features save for one wall covered with small index cards, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endlessly in either direction, had every different heading. As I drew near the wall, the files, the first to catch my attention was one that read, "People I Have Liked." I opened it and began flipping the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that recognizing the names written on each one, and then without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret, so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to one marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I've yelled at my brothers, others I couldn't laugh at. Things I've done in my anger, things I have muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected, sometimes fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I have lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my short life to write each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, each signed with my own signature. When I came to a file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn it. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. And then I saw it. The title bore, "People I Have Shared the Gospel With." The handle was brighter than those around it. It newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle. A small box, not more than 3 inches long, fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep, that the hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of foul shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know this room. I must lock it and hide the key. But then I pushed away the tears. I saw him. No, please, not him, not here. Oh, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes, but this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He just cried with me. Then he got up, walked back to the back wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine on each card. No, I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was, no, no. As I pulled the card from him, his name shouldn't be on these cards, but there it was, written in red, so rich, so deep, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly. But the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up. He led me out of the room. There was no lock on the door. There was still cards to be written. You know, that sums up my life. Jesus paid it all. You know, every sin that I ever committed, when I fell on my knees and confessed them all, truly, that's when God can do a work in your life. I told Krista tonight, I told her, if I could just share the good things that God has done in my life, I would enjoy that 100% more. But you see, my depression, my suicidal thoughts, my unfaithfulness to my wife, my porn addiction, my anger, my hatred towards my parents, I made those choices to stay there and not let Jesus sign his name on those cards. Where am I at today? About a year and a half ago, we were youth sponsors. And I enjoyed every single minute of it. And as youth sponsors, we had some issues in our congregation and with our youth. And it became very clear that our time at the congregation there in Kokomo was done. And I started crying out to God, and I said, "God, where do you want me?" I'll never forget it. One night we were laying in bed, and he brought the verse in Jeremiah where it says, "To each there's appointed a time and a season to give you an expected end." And at that moment, I knew my time in Kokomo was done. And so I said, okay, God, I know I'm done here. Now where? And I don't know if, thanks to my father-in-law for the healthy prodding to move closer to them, I'm not sure. But one night I woke up abruptly, and God just, very peaceful voice, said, Lamb of God, that's where you're supposed to go. In the last year, we have had a lot of ups and downs, from going through marriage counseling to try to mend some of my mistakes that I had made, and also just a time of freeing from bondage. And that was very rewarding. Today I live in freedom of porn. I live in freedom of anger. And I thank God every single day for my little boy. There's a verse in Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When we confess our sins before God, He became as white as snow. And it doesn't matter where you're at in life. It doesn't matter what you've done. God wants you to confess and to fall on your knees before Him. Isaiah 43:1-2, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Isaiah 53:5-6, But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He carries every one of them, and He's willing to sign His name over mine. So what do we get if we live a life fully surrendered to Christ? Revelation 7:9-17. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's exciting. That is exciting. I have one more scripture to read. Each one of us has still got cards to write. My plea tonight is to for you to choose to serve God. If you know there's sin in your life, take care of that sin, because it will take you farther than you ever thought possible. I thank God tonight for my testimony. I thank God for the times when I walked away from Him, that I learned what it feels like to be in His presence again. The last two verses in Jude have become some of my favorite verses. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Jesus stands before us and the Father. Our sins are gone and we've been set free. Thank you for allowing me to come and share tonight. I apologize for my scatteredness, but God must have a plan. And if you think about it the next week, pray for me, because weeks after sharing my testimony, always a struggle. And so if you think of me, I would greatly appreciate that. And thank you.